Dave's going to be speaking. Kent's going to be speaking this summer. But when I'm here during the summer, we're going to be talking about Philippians. And we're going to be talking about faithfulness and joy through difficulty. Now, that might sound like an oxymoron statement, maybe, or two things that don't go together, right? Faithfulness and joy through difficulty, like, that doesn't make sense, right? Pastor Dan, that doesn't seem logical. But stay with me here. The Kansas State motto. I should have asked you guys. Does anybody know this Kansas State motto before I put it up here? But I didn't know this not until March of this year. I didn't know what the Kansas State motto was. We were down in Salina, Kansas for the National Homeschool Division II basketball tournament. And my family, we were down there, and we were in a coffee shop, and they had this big artwork display picture of the motto, the history, a pamphlet about it. And I was like, oh, well, you know, of course, you know, interesting. Let's read this. And it said this. This is in the Latin. It's ad astra per aspera, which is to the stars through difficulty. And this was created in 1861 by the abolitionist John James Ingalls. It was adopted as part of the Great Seal of the state of Kansas. And this motto was designed to reflect the long and challenging process that Kansas went through to become a state. Does anybody know why was it hard for Kansas to become a state? What was the issue? It was slavery. Kansas wanted to come into the Union as a free state, but there was a lot of pro-slavery people in that territory that wanted Kansas to allow slavery. And there was a back-and-forth battle. You probably heard the phrase Bleeding Kansas. They're from the wars and violence and the uprisings for between these two parties. That's what it was called. And finally, through that, it was admitted as a free state to the Union in 1861. And then this is when John James Ingalls wrote this motto, and it was adopted as official state motto of "To the Stars Through Difficulty." And the thought behind this was that there was something that the United States, the young United States, and the new state of Kansas wanted to reach for. It was beyond there. It was in the stars. It was in the heavens. It was that lofty ideas we have, but they knew that things come through difficulty. And I highlight here Philippians 2:15-16. Now think about this. Paul is writing to the church, and he says this. He says, da da da, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Now, does that sound hard to you? How many of you, is it hard to be a believer in 21st century America? With all the temptations, the vices, the things that go on there. But that sounds difficult, right? Maybe these new believers are like, well, Paul, that sounds great, but I mean, how do I do that in a crooked and twisted generation? He goes on to say, he goes, among you, whom you shine as lights, some translations say stars in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proved that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. What is he saying? What is he saying to the church, just real quickly? He is saying, I want you to live lives, but it's going to be hard. You're going to be in a crooked and a twisted or depraved generation, but you shine as lights, as stars in this generation. And Paul didn't say, hey, you know what? This generation is horrible and depraved, so if you can do this, you might be able to. Who knows? You know, if you're lucky, you might be able to be innocent and blameless. No, he's assuming that even in the difficulty, the people of God can shine like stars and be a witness for the gospel. And as we start this series, I want to remind us that you and I are stars. We're supposed to shine like stars as bright lights of the gospel in immense difficult situations. Now, are there times when life is great, man, it's peachy keen? Yeah, it is. Are there times when life is hard? Yep, we all can, yep. But immense all that does not stop us from living blameless and innocent lives, being children of God in crooked and depraved generations. We can shine like a star and be bright. And so that's why today I want to talk to you about there's faithfulness and joy through difficulty. If we ask the question, when do you grow the most in your walk with Jesus and in your character and your skills? When do you grow the most? Is it in the easy times or, you know, the hard times? It's the hard times, right? I mean, this is an obvious answer. So through Philippians, Paul addresses the church and encourages them, even through the hard times, man, you can shine like stars and you can reflect Jesus and his power of transforming you. And so I want to start off with this. Is this how do we shine like stars? It's walking through life's difficulties with the word of God in us and the power of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit operating through us. That's how we shine like stars. That's how we walk through these difficult situations. And so the summer series, I have it here, right here on the screen for you, and also I have a pass out handout. If I get some Ella Grace, you come help me, and Thomas, you'll help me. if you pass these out. During the month of during this June, July, and August, we're going to go, this is our summer series, and I'm going to hand you this. This will be on the website as well as a reminder. I want to encourage you, before you come on Sundays, read the Word. Read these scriptures. Pray about them. Study them. And bring come here ready to share. What did the Holy Spirit speak through the writer to the people? What was the Holy Spirit saying as Paul wrote this letter? And so these are the Sundays that we'll be preaching on Philippians. And so I want to encourage you to do that, to, as journey alongside of me and reread Philippians over and over again this summer. If you sit down, it takes about 15 to 20 minutes to read Philippians. I would encourage you to eat the Word of God, you know, not literally like Isaiah, but ingest it over and over again. It's a simple book. Many of you have probably have read it. But this is, I just want to encourage you to do this and to read through this. And so let's begin the journey today here about Philippians here. Paul wrote this from a jail cell. We believe he was in Rome. Some say he was in Caesarea, but we believe Rome. He was in Rome when he wrote this. But what is the city? What were the origins of the city of Philippi? We have to know the history and the context of the letter of what Paul was writing to before we maybe dive in here. And if you know me, I love giving history and biblical history, and so I want to make sure that we understand how this was written. First of all, Philippi, or today it's a city in Macedonia, and that's in northeast Greece. It was named after Alexander the Great's father, King Philip II. It's 8 miles inland from the northern shore of the Aegean Sea. Now, Philippi became a colony of the Roman Empire in 31 BC. Now Philippi was up and running way before, but most historians believe 300 to 400 BC was when Philippi was actually settled as a city. But the Romans didn't take it over until 31 BC. Philippi did not seem to have a synagogue. From all the biblical historians and archaeology, we know from what we can tell from the text and also from history, there was no synagogue. There was no really strong Jewish presence there in Philippi, since it was a Greek city. Paul's first encounter with Philippi is highlighted in Acts 16, 11 through 40. I'd encourage you to go read through that. It's an interesting story about how Paul first came there. The book of Philippians, it's Paul and Timothy are identified as the authors. Next up, Paul planted the church in Philippi on his second missionary journey around AD 50. And then the Philippians had supported Paul financially even when he was not in Philippi. And you can read about that. There seemed to be a very strong connection between the church of Philippi and Paul, even he was not there. And so that's some of the background. But before we go on, for those that like pictures, we got pictures too. This is a picture of Paul's first and second missionary journeys. If you can see, Philippi is up here, this is modern-day Greece. But this was the province of Macedonia. Philippi is up there. Down here in the bottom right, you can see Jerusalem. So Paul, on his second journey, he started in Antioch on a second missionary journey to Philippi, and he went up through the northern part of Asia over here to Philippi, which was right up here. And so that's his journeys. Now, for those that like to see kind of a topo map, what was the territory looked like when Paul went? You can see right here the Aegean Sea in the bottom right. You can see the landing port of Neapolis. And then Paul went 8 miles inland to Philippi, which is right here. And this was part of the Via Ignatia Way, which was the main Roman trade route that went down through Greece. And so you can see the territory of all the mountains of what Paul and what the gospel went through. Right? It's one thing just to read this, but isn't it good to put flesh and bones to the gospel? And what was the story of Scripture? So Paul went and traveled this whole way and took the gospel with him. Next up, this is in 200 BC. This is a historian's rendering of what the city of Philippi would have looked like in 200 BC. When Paul got there in AD 50, it would have looked very similar to this. There's some belief that Philippi may have had some breakdowns. It's kind of getting to be an older city. And so there was a lot of retired Roman soldiers and a lot of retired Roman senators and stuff like that were coming to the city. And so there seemed to be there some belief that maybe the city was growing older in population, age-wise. But this is the rendering of that in 200 BC. And then this is today. As you can see, the Colosseum over there, the amphitheater. You can see Philippi, the city. And this is just a highway going through the old ruin. So that is today, modern Philippi. Just a few pictures here of the main corridor, the main road. This would have been the place that Paul would have walked with the disciples, some of the other believers in the town at that time. This is where they would have walked. This is another angle of that street here. We don't know what was all here, some of these buildings, but this would have been the place Paul would have went and taught and preached, converse with the merchants and all that. Let's keep going on here. There's the amphitheater there. But could you imagine maybe Paul gather everybody in there to share the gospel or to talk or people ask questions? Place yourself there. The gospel was real. We have a living, real faith. And so with that, that's some of the background here regarding Philippi. And so with that, let's dive into your scripture here. Turn with me to Philippians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And let's read here. I'm going to be reading out of the NIV, but let's read. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, the glory and the praise of God. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Let's pray, church. Jesus, we just come before you, and we just ask in these next few moments that you would illuminate your word in our hearts, in our minds, and our souls. Father, we say thank you for sending your word, and thank you for sending the living word that redeemed us and brought us from death to life. We just pray in these next few moments that, God, we would remember others, that, God, we would live courageously and fearlessly for your name, that we would speak boldly, and that, God, may you remind everyone here today, no matter where we are at, what we're going through, that our difficulties do not hinder you, do not put a dampening spirit on your power and spirit and what you're doing in our lives, in our homes, in our marriages, in our families, in our workplaces, that, God, you are moving and you're alive. And we pray this all, Jesus, in your strong and mighty name. Amen. Amen. So let's dive into this passage, into this scripture. Paul's in chains. Paul wrote this when he was imprisoned in Rome. And so he's writing this book in chains, just like he wrote Ephesus to the Ephesus church. And he also wrote to Galatia. He was in chains writing this. So put yourself in Paul's position. He's under guard. He has Timothy with him, probably helping him write and stuff like that. And he's in prison and he's writing this. Yet, do you hear any type of, woe is me, poor me, wow, boy, I'm in chains, boy, guys, just give it up. You know what? It's been a good race, but what's this all about? No. What do we hear in this first 14 verses? We hear encouragement. We hear a challenge and an exhortation to the body, to the young church, to keep going, to stay the course. I want to highlight verse 2 here. It's very familiar. I've talked about this before. But in a lot of Paul's letter, he says very frequently, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek word here for Lord is the Kairos. It is that was a definitive statement saying there was one Lord, one Savior. Now think about this. Philippi is a Roman colony. There would have been a cult of worship dedicated to worshiping the emperor. And what was Caesar's? You guys know from your history, Caesar's considered themselves the God, the Lord. But Paul writes to the church and he starts out to remind them, hey, there's one Lord, there's one Savior. There's one God. This would have been a bold, declarative statement of saying, you know what, Caesar? No, not today. No, you're not the man. You're just a little man. There is the man, the Savior, the Messiah. And so he starts off his letter to remember them that the Lord Jesus Christ is the true God. Even though he's in chains, even though he's in a prison cell, he can't go anywhere, Paul challenges them to redirect their allegiance to the Lord, to make sure their allegiance is on God first. He didn't start with, woe is me, can you send money, can you send me clothes? Hey, guys, if you remember, no. He says, remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is first and that grace and peace comes from him and him alone. So let's dive in here. Verse 3, look at verse 3 here. It says, I thank God every time I remember you. And then in verse 4, in all my prayers all for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So let me start with this. How often do you remember others? How often do you remember others? Do you ever think about others? Are you selfish? Do you only think about you, yourself, and I? Or do you think about others? How often do you think about that? Of all the things Paul could have said, hey, do you remember me? Have you prayed for me? Have you sent me food? Have you sent me good wishes or a greeting card or whatever? Have you sent me, a basket full of food? I'm starving in this Roman jail. He didn't say that. He says, I thank God every time I remember you. And all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Man, church, that's a sobering thing. How many of us are around people that we call them the life suckers? Right? You get around someone and they are not full of joy. They suck the life. They're always complaining. When you get around somebody, you go up to them and they just, I go to Kent and Kent's always like, it's just, it's all about Kent. All about his life. All about his stories. All about his worries, all right? He's got all these things, right? Those people are draining to be around. But in the midst of a Roman colony, in the midst of an imperial cult, in the midst of being persecuted, Paul says, I remember you. He encourages the church. Now, what we do know about the church of Philippi, we're biblical historians are pretty sure it was made up of a lot of slaves, a lot of freed people that were lower echelons of society, the blue-collar workers. There was a lot of what we would say, the people that you don't want to be around. That's what made up the church of Philippi. And Paul's encouraging the young church, saying, hey, I remember you. I remember you. Here you have this articulate lawyer, this guy that stands firm, has seen people delivered and healed, and he's praying and he's encouraging the church. He's saying, I remember you. And so secondly, I want to say, how often do you pray for those that you remember? If we took an honest survey of your heart and mind right now, how often do you pray for others? Once a week? Once a day? When you think about it, when someone texts you and say, hey, how are you doing? You're like, oh, I should have prayed for that person. How often are you praying for people? Is it over here where you're like, oh, if I think about it, if I get time, if they've been nice to me, or is it over here? Man, I'm thinking about them often and praying for them. How often are we praying? Drew brought up today at the end of our worship time about praying for others. Church, how often are we praying for others? Those that aren't here, those that are lost, those that have walked away from the faith, how often are you remembering them in prayer and being grateful for them? Or maybe let's take it the next step. Now that we have wonderful technology, how often are you maybe texting them or writing them an email or writing them a card and putting it in the mail? Not legalistic, not something to be do it out of legalism. I got to do this every day. No, it's how often do you do that out of a heart of love and worship for the God, and that translates into a love for people and ask people how they're doing. How many of you, I'll raise my hand, the Lord prompted you to text someone, pray for someone, write them, and you didn't do it. I'll raise my hand first. You didn't do it. Encourage them with the word, and you find out that person may have had a hard week or struggled or walked away from their marriage, job, whatever it is, and you felt that conviction of the Spirit. Man, I told you to reach out to them. I told you to pray for them, to encourage them in the Lord, and you didn't do that. Paul here starts off of his whole letter here. He starts us off about remembrance. If we jump down also, jump down with me to verse 8 and 9. Paul says, God can testify I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Once again, Paul is showing that he has affection for people. He cares about people. He knows people, and he's praying for them. My challenge to us in our 21st century is, how well do you know the people in our church? How well do you know the people in your home? Your spouse, your kids, your neighbors? You may think, I know them, but do you know them? Do you long for people that aren't here today? We have some people today that are shut-ins here from our church. They're not here. Do we miss them? Do we call them? Do we pray for them? Or what about people in your life that you know are believers, you haven't seen for a while? Maybe you feel that tug, I should contact them, reach out to them. Do you feel that tug? Do you long for them? And do you long for them to grow in Christ? Or is it, I long for them when I see them? Right? Has anybody ever had a child, you told them to do something, pick up your room, and the child forgot about it, but when mom and dad got close to the room, all of a sudden it was priority. They remembered, now they were all about this, right? Oh yeah, I was going to do that. I longed to clean up my room, mom and dad. I had affection to do that. I was going to do that. No, they forgot about it. They put it out of mind. As believers, we don't have that option as believers, if we're going to be mature disciples of Jesus, just to think, well, I see Dave, and I know Dave had a long week at work, but oh, you know what, I'll talk to him next week. And the next week, you know, leads to the next week. And then Dave is now, you know, punching people at work, you know, burning the building down. He's having a horrible week, and all of a sudden, yeah, that would not be good. Yeah, yeah, we all would need to pray for Dave on that and get some legal counsel. But now Dave needed encouragement from a brother, and the brother was like, well, I'll put that on later. I've got things to do. I mean, I've got to go over here. You know, I might care for Dave, but, you know, Dave, he's a Vikings fan, you know, like some others here. I just don't want to deal with that, and he's just having a hard week. And what happens? Dave drifts, right? Doesn't lead his family well, doesn't love his wife well, doesn't do his job well to honor God, right? Loses everything, bankruptcy. I mean, it's horrible. I mean, it's a, you know, total cascading waterfall, right? But what happens when we engage one another? What happens? We pull them closer to Christ. What would happen to the young church if Paul said, hey, I'm in chains, forget you, it's all about me, peace? What would have happened to the young church? We could only assume the church would have crumbled because persecution was coming in. They're already low servants, not very wealthy. They have a lot of resources. We could walk through this. The church would have crumbled. But Paul took time when he's in chains to think about others. And so my question for you is, in difficult circumstances, do you remember others? Are you remembering others? And once again, it's not a legalistic. It's not like you got to do it every day and I've got to be perfect. Do you do this for your spouse, your kids, your aunts, your uncles, your grandparents, somebody at work, somebody in this room right here? Do you do that? Now, hold with me. Just take that thought and let's keep journeying on here. Look, go back to verse 8 again. It says, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. I want to challenge you this week to get alone with the Lord and ask him, Jesus, reveal any part of my heart that doesn't love people because I don't love you 100%. How we love Christ will directly love others. And I'm going to tell you right now, this week I'm praying and looking at my own life. Do I love others well? Or do I just give a lot of good word service, a lip service to that? Do we love others? I would challenge us, the way we love others is very proportionate to how you love Christ. And is Christ 100% on your throne of your heart, mind, and soul? Because you guys all know, man, it's selfishness is right there, right? I mean, it's right there in the back of my mind. It can be right? Take care of me and myself. Forget everybody else. But if we truly say the Lord is my master, my savior, and if we truly believe that Christ came for me, he loves me, he died when I was a sinner, if he did all that, why can't we love others well and wholly and embrace them and have a strong affection for others? What's interesting is sometimes theologians will paint the Apostle Paul as this hard guy, and he was just giving it to him, and sometimes even arrogant and haughty and all this. But church, when reading this, what do you hear out of this? You know what I hear? I hear a friend. I hear an older brother, a grandfather, maybe an older brother in the faith that misses people, that wants to be with them. How much more do you and I, how much more should we today be loving and caring for others? Now, Paul's in chains. He's telling people, I remember you. I pray with joy for all of you. My next question is this. Do you pray with joy or do you pray with bitterness for others? Do you pray with self-righteousness when you pray for others? Paul prays for joy because of their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Do you pray with joy for others? Now, he has joy because they're partnering in the gospel, but also Paul writes later on some of the other writings. He talks about, I pray for you with joy and with hope. Paul prays for others with a joyful heart. Now, have you ever prayed for someone because you wanted them to do what you wanted? You ever done that out of bitterness? I pray for Tim Frankel, that guy, I'm going to pray for him. And I mean, God bless that guy. I mean, he just, oh, right? I'm so glad he's part of my church. Right? No. Or do I say, man, God, Tim bothers me, but boy, I'm sure glad he's part of our church. I'm thankful that he married Darlene. I'm thankful Darlene has the patience to put up with him. Right? God, I thank you that you have been refining Tim over all these years. And God, I'm thankful that here. I don't understand Tim. I need to love him more, but God, I'm thankful. See the difference in our prayers? How do we pray, church? How do we pray for people? There's times when, yes, there's prayers of righteousness, right? Lord, stop the evildoers in our society. Stop those that kill and harm innocent men and women. God, forgive our nation for the idiocracy of our government and the wastefulness and the evilness. God, we pray that you would stomp that out. But God, I also pray with joy for our government, for our people here locally, the ones that need you. God, I pray that they would encounter your joy. There's a different church. We can pray prayers of righteousness, but also prayers of thankfulness and joy. But Paul prays this here, and he, throughout his God's other writings, he talks about this continual spirit of praying for one another. And so I ask you once again, in difficult situations, how are you praying for people? When people are difficult for you in your household, in your marriage, in your job, at your work, in this church, how are you praying for people in difficult situations? Are you praying, Lord, I pray you drop a rock on them. Lord, I pray they, you know, get in a car accident and burn. I mean, whoa. Have you ever been there? There's been people I've wanted to call down some curses, you know, like the prophets did. But we have the New Testament model. What did Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. If Jesus can do that, we can do it too, church, through the power of the Holy Spirit in us to pray for others. And so this opening part of Philippians, Paul prays with joy. He prays for others. He focuses on others. He has affection for others. He yearns for others. All the while, he's in chains in a dirty, cold dungeon in Rome. While he's under house arrest and has a guard, he has some help from Timothy and some others that come and take care of his needs. He does all that, and he remembers others. Now, jump down with me to verse 13 and 14. Why, or what is the result of remembering? What's the result of caring for one another? What is the result of yearning for one another, remembering each other with brotherly affection? What's the point of going through difficulty? What's the point of Paul being in all these chains? What is the point? Look at verse 13 and 14. Paul starts off on this letter. It was said today in our Sunday school class, you always start out an essay or your letter with the hook. What's the hook? Look at verse 13 and 14. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am here, that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Why do we go through difficult situations? Why do we go? It's to show others that God is faithful in difficult times, that God's there with us. Paul says very clearly to the church, he says, look, I'm in chains, but look, it's benefited the whole Roman guard here. They know that I'm innocent. They know that the gospel is true. He goes on to say, it's because of my chains that the brothers in Christ have been encouraged and emboldened. And Paul just starts off, he says, no matter your circumstance, no matter how difficult it is, I remember you, I'm praying for you, stay the course, stand firm, preach courageously and fearlessly. He could have said a million things in his letter, but church, he starts with this. He says, I love you, I'm praying for you, I rejoice because you're sharing the gospel, and even though I'm in a jail and I'm up the creek without a paddle, he goes, speak boldly. I embrace all this so that you and you can live fearlessly and live courageously and proclaim the gospel there in Philippi. And that's a great message to remember us, that he spurred the church on to be faithful to the calling of Jesus in their life and to encourage them to preserve through joy and faithfulness. He didn't say, hey, now it's tough. I'm glad you're hanging on, but hey, it's about to get even tougher. And when it does, just it's okay to walk away. Now, what does he say? He says, no, whatever comes, if they're in chains, stay faithful and preach the word and live for the glory of God. And so let me end with this. Let me end with verse 9. Read it with me. It says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Go on to verse 10, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. I want to end with this, church, as we close. My prayer for you, and I hope that your prayer for your family, your households, the people you encounter, those that are in this church, that I hope that our prayer is that their love may abound more and more, and the knowledge may abound, and the depth of insight about Jesus, his holy word. Do we pray that the Spirit is speaking to one another, that the Spirit is growing inside of us, bringing fresh revelation of the word? Are we praying and abounding in that so that we may live blameless until the day of Christ returns? My prayer for all of us and you in this building is that you will live a blameless life and that you will shine like stars through difficulty. That no matter what may come to America, may come to the Church of Siouxland, that we will shine bright. And we'll say, whether we have plenty or we have none, we shine, and it's to the King and to his restoration. Whether we have great jobs, no jobs, a house, no house, whether we have nice clothes ragtag clothes, we will all say that, man, we're going to live a blameless life, that we will stay the course of Jesus, we will stay faithful to him, we will preach his word, that we're going to shine like stars in a crooked and perverse or depraved generation, that we're going to stay the course. And Paul starts off his letter to the young church of this and encourages them to stay the course, shine like stars, live blameless lives, and don't fear, don't mourn for me, because I'm in chains for you. And because of this, this difficult circumstance, you are shining even brighter. And so that's my challenge to us today, church, is that we go out, we remember people, we pray for one another, and that through difficult situations, you shine like stars. May it be said of Cross Point and the Church of Siouxland that we don't shrink back from difficulty. When we're down, when we've fallen, we don't start crying and boo-hooing, but we say, man, it's to the King. Man, we're all good, right? It's just like what Mickey said to Rocky Balboa. Right? It's not how hard you hit, right? But how hard you can take a hit and keep on going, right? Right, church? That's the testimony we have from Paul. Paul got hit, beaten, whipped, shipwrecked, jailed. But what did Paul do? Paul stood up and said, come on. Come on. I can take it because the King is alive and he's in me. And in him, we can do mighty things through him. And that's my prayer for us today, is that we would shine bright like stars and not go back. So with that, stand up with me, church, as we go out and let's pray. And here's how we're going to close today. I want us to close remembering others. Let's pray for others today. So let's just take a moment, and you can pray in your mind and your soul or out loud, but let's take a moment. Let's just pray for others. So you can whisper it or call it out loud. Like, just like how.